Paul says, this ministry, he's of course referring to the ministry that has been committed to every believer in Christ, the precious privilege of taking God's message to mankind and sharing it with other people. I always kind of wondered why God gave it to us to do. It just doesn't seem like that's the smartest thing in the world. But, you know, it seems like angels would be so much better to commit this message to. But he committed it to us, and that simple message is simple, also profoundly life-changing. And the essence of it, of course, is that God has made a way to cover your sinful past, my sinful past, and to fill it with forgiveness and hope, and that he has made a way for us to have a personal relationship with him, one-on-one, to be close to him through Jesus Christ, his Son, and that furthermore we can walk through this life in the peace that God gives, knowing that whatever happens, whatever befalls us, whatever may come into our lives, however seemingly devastating, tragic or whatever, or joyful, that we know we can walk through that situation with God, and that he is going to work through those circumstances in our lives to bring about his perfect will. That's the ministry that you and I have received. It's a wonderful ministry. It really is. And it's a privilege to be able to share that message with the world. God has made a way. God has made a way. And in verse 2, Paul outlines how we operate in that ministry. Notice verse 2, he says, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I want to just outline these four things, if I could, for you here this morning. These four things are, number one, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Number two, we don't use deception. Number three, we don't distort the word of God. And number four, we set forth the truth plainly. The first one, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. With the message of the cross, there's no hidden message. There's no hidden secret that only a special elite group of anointed individuals know, and that everybody else is kind of kept in the dark about until they reach some particular level, you know, of something, you know. And the reason I bring that up is because there are groups today even that are permeated with secrecy. And those who enter into these groups on the entry level don't know anything about what goes on later on or down the road, or these special, you know, sort of temple rituals or whatever. And Paul says we do none of that. There's none of that going on. What you see is what you get. We talk to you, we tell you that this is Jesus, and he died on the cross, and he died for you, and if you accept him as your Savior, he'll come and he'll live in your heart, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and for the rest of your life he will speak to your heart and work to bring you into a closer relationship with him. And so forth. And that's it. There's, you know, I mean, we can learn more certainly, but it's not a secret. You just learn as you walk and grow and go. But there aren't any secret sorts of, you know, well, do you know the handshake? You know, sort of a thing. And no, you can't go behind those doors over there, because that's only for the initiated, you know, for the special elite or something. No, this is just who we are. We are who we are in Jesus Christ. And the message that we have in Jesus is very open. And just right here, very on the surface. And what I know, you can know. And so on and so on. And that leads to Paul's second point. He says we don't use deception. In other words, we never have any attempt on our parts to mislead or misinform people related to the gospel. Our desire is always to be very upfront, always honest about the things that we say. And that's one of the reasons I really like to tell people ahead of time. That I know that what you're going through in life is really challenging apart from Christ. But if you come to Jesus, I want you to know that all those challenges are not going to go away. And sometimes people kind of think the opposite. You know, my life's really, you know, weird and crazy. And well, you know, there are some things that are frankly going to begin to pass away. related to sin, but the issues of trouble and trial and persecution and difficulty, no, those will probably get worse. Yeah. Isn't that fun? The only difference is you're going to have someone to walk through them with. And you see, that's a major difference between someone who doesn't know the Lord and someone who does. We are not insulated from the issues of life that the rest of the world walks through. We walk through the same things, all the same pains, all the same heartaches, all the same challenges. You think you're going to come to Christ and get away from those things? No, absolutely not. You'll walk through the same and maybe even worse. Let me tell you something, you won't walk alone. And you will know, and you'll be able to go to bed at night and your head can hit the pillow knowing that the Lord my God is watching over my life and He has promised to work all things together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. I can know that, and I can know that without a doubt. I can know that I have someone to talk to. I have someone to turn to. I have someone to pray to. I have someone who cares. And I can have peace, you know. But there needs to be a total honesty on our parts related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to, you know, blow smoke for anybody and make it sound like this is some kind of a panacea. Or if you just accept Jesus right now, boy, I tell you, this is going to be heaven on earth. Yeah, well, not as far as I'm concerned anyway. You read through the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, this very one that we're in right now. And when we get later on into this chapter, we're going to find that Paul's actually going to give us kind of a laundry list of all the things that he's been through. And it wasn't fun. It was a major challenge. Read through, you know, it's funny. Sometimes people will give you the impression, though, that if you just have enough faith, though, if you just have enough faith, you don't really have to go through those things. And do you know there's probably no other chapter in the Bible that is more about faith than Hebrews chapter 11. Have you ever read through that chapter? Have you ever read through what those people went through? Sawn in half and all the other, yeah, really gross things that happened to them. And it says, and they still had faith. It blows me away. How we can somehow convey to people that if you just have enough faith, you know, you won't go through this or that or the other thing. You know, it's a bunch of malarkey. People of faith, as I said before, are not insulated from the trials and difficulties of life. It's just that they walk through it with peace. The peace of God. Knowing that He's never going to leave them. Thirdly, Paul says, nor do we distort the Word of God. You know, there were a lot of false teachers in Paul's day who wouldn't blink an eye, you know, at sharing something in a slightly twisted, slightly different sort of a vein so they can get people to follow them. And you know what? We have a lot of them today. Don't think that that's gone away by any stretch of the imagination, you know. It's very, very common for people to take a verse and twist it and turn it and shape it and try to get them to say what they want it to say. And 9 times out of 10, the reason they do it is because they want you to make a financial, you know, offering, you know, to their ministry or to their pocket more likely. But Paul says, you know, we have no part in that sort of a thing. There's no distortion of the Word of God going on in our ministry. You know, I was driving back from Boise this past week and I was listening. I think it was this last week. I was listening to the Calvary Satellite Network, CSN, and the program that comes on late in the afternoon called To Every Man an Answer. Some of you might have caught it. CSN can be heard on 88.7 for right now. Anyway, there's this To Every Man an Answer is a call-in talk show where people call in and ask questions of pastors and Bible teachers and so forth. And one of the individuals who called in was sharing how he had either heard or seen on television, I can't remember which, a Bible teacher who was telling people through a long teaching that the reason that they were sick and the reason they were having problems and the reason they weren't walking in true peace and victory and all these other things is because they weren't taking communion every day. And he went through a bunch of elaborate scriptures to show that God had commanded in the Word that we take communion, that we observe the communion elements once every day. And if you'll do this, and of course he does this whole long teaching, and of course where does it lead? It leads at the conclusion of his teaching to an offer, I'll send you my communion kit. I kid you not. And I don't remember what the price was. I don't know if he even mentioned it on the radio. But I'll send you my communion kit so that you will be able to have communion once a day, and you'll be able to walk in the prosperity and the blessing and all this stuff that goes along with it. And let me tell you something. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, I can take any verse in the Bible and get it to say what I want it to. And you know, in fact, this last week, poor Andy, he was sitting in his office and a phone call came in, somebody who had visited our website and just absolutely raked Andy over the coals. How in the world can you teach the doctrine of the Trinity in light of John 17 something or other? And this guy started just raking him over the coals about, you know, and da 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 da. And he brought up one scripture. And you know what? You can get one scripture to say anything. That's frankly one of the reasons why, you know, we teach through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because we believe that there is safety and there's wisdom by taking a whole Bible approach to the truths that are laid down there. You can take any. I can take a single verse and I can even get into the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, and I can prove anything I want. Not that it's going to square with the rest of the Word, but I can prove it from one verse, and so could you. That's not the point. The point is God hasn't given us just one verse. He's given us 66 books full of verses, all bound up in one called the Bible. And we're supposed to read it and understand it from a total Bible sort of a concept. And anything else could easily be a distortion. Easily. By simply taking a verse, pulling it out of context, or even in context. Doesn't matter. But the point is, by simply taking a verse and saying, see this. You know, so easy to distort the Word of God. The last thing Paul says in verse 2 is that he says, if you look with me again, he says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And see, it's our goal as believers to lay out the Word of God in such a way that anybody can easily see it and understand it. And you know what? As far as I'm concerned, and I'm talking about just the gospel message here, okay? When it comes to the gospel message, if it isn't understandable by understood by a 5-year-old, something's wrong. Because you know what? The gospel is incredibly easy to understand as far as just the basic essence of it. And I have had 5-year-olds literally be able to regurgitate a clearer understanding of the gospel than 45-year-olds. Because we try to make it something that it isn't, or we try to read something into it that isn't there, or something like that. It's really not that hard. You know, sin separated us from God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge that separation by dying on the cross and bearing the penalty of our sin, so that whoever comes to Him by faith and believes that what He did for them on the cross, you know, was for them, they will be saved and they will receive the Holy Spirit. That's not hard. That's really not a complex idea. It's a fairly simple idea. And that's our goal, is to project the gospel message to people in such a way that we don't put all of these weird and wacky difficulties in their way and stumbling blocks, but we just lay out the gospel. And I like how Paul says that when we do this, we commend ourselves to each man's conscience. Did you catch that? We commend ourselves to his conscience. I like how the New Living Translation puts this. They say, we tell the truth before God and all who are honest know that. That's a very simplistic sort of rendering of that verse, but it's good. People are going to know when they're having, you know, when we're pulling their leg or we're trying to take them for a walk on this, that, or the other thing. But they're also going to know when we've just laid out the simplicity of the gospel message. And Paul adds in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so he's kind of telling us here that despite whatever efforts we may make to keep the gospel message clear, to keep it straightforward, there's always going to be some who are going to reject the gospel and the message that it brings, because very simply there is a veil that covers their eyes. And Paul reveals in this passage who is behind that veil, who is behind that blinding, if you will. And of course, he refers to that source of evil as the God of this age. If you have an old translation, it might say the God of this world. That's an unfortunate rendering. It means the God of this age. It means temporarily he has set up and established a dominion which will, of course, fall. But it's a dominion that we see, you know. In this age, we see political groups and we see organizations that are truly under the leadership of the enemy. And it says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel of Jesus. And, you know, Paul doesn't mention here why people's eyes become blinded. But I'm sure there are many reasons. One of the things that the Bible talks most about as a warning is pride. Just simple human pride. And I have to believe that pride is one of the biggest reasons why people's eyes become blind. They're just too proud. And pride is just a horrible, horrible thing to think, you know, who are you to tell me? Or what do I need God for? What do I, you know, just that pride. And I'm not such a bad person. You know, it's all this talk about sin and stuff like that. And God, you know, I mean, yeah. Their eyes become blinded, you know. But I think another big reason that people become blinded to the gospel message is because, frankly, they just like their sin. They're just not done. You know, and sometimes people will argue and they'll even put up a good argument. I mean, they'll put up a good argument and it'll be forceful and fairly vicious, but fairly intellectual even from particular standpoints and say, yeah, but when you bring up all these things and yeah, but what about? And if you boil it all down and get down to the actual reason behind all this stuff, the bottom line is I don't want to let go of my sin. I don't want to do that because Jesus Christ convicts me of sin, and I don't want to be convicted of sin. In fact, I want to keep doing what I'm doing, and I don't want anybody standing in my way. I don't want anybody raining on my parade. And so I'm going to throw up all these intellectual roadblocks that supposedly give me some sense of freedom, you know, to say, well, I don't believe that. And the bottom line is, I just don't want to give up my sin. Pure and simple. And so there's a blinding that goes on. Verse 5 goes on. Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Stop there. I absolutely love this verse, and I'll tell you why. I love it because it characterizes Paul's ministry so beautifully, and I really believe that it ought to characterize our ministries as well. See, Paul was focused first and foremost on drawing people to Christ, not to himself. And that's why he said, we don't preach ourselves. The subject of our preaching is not us. The subject of our preaching is Jesus. Okay, that's what he's saying there. And so many times we see in Bible teachers and Bible studies and even in churches sometimes that they're focused around a person or a personality. You know, I mean, when you're watching television and the so-and-so hour, you know, and it's all about this person and it's all about his anointing. And he even likes to talk a lot. He'll use the word anointing, you know, dozens of times in his message. And of course, and he uses it very strategically to make you understand that when we're talking anointing, we're talking about me. And it becomes very centrally focused on the person who is heading up the ministry or doing the preaching. You know what? There's only one person who has ever walked on the face of the earth that ever had the right to base his ministry completely on himself. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm not seeking glory for myself. And he was the only one who deserved to do it. He's the only one deserved to say, look at me. Look at me. This ministry is all about me. Because you know what? It was all about him. But he came because he loved us so much. And here Jesus goes around saying, I'm not seeking glory for myself. It's my Father who glorifies me, not me. And yet we have men and women going around in their ministries glorifying themselves, making it something about them. And so rather than seeking kind of a celebrity-driven ministry, Paul wanted nothing more than to point people to Jesus Christ. And if he's going to refer to himself at all, what does he say here? He says, I'm nothing more than a servant. And you know, that Greek word literally means bond slave. And the reason we don't often see bond slave in our Bibles in some of our modern translations is because it's an archaic word that people don't often use or even relate to. But a bond slave is someone who willingly, by their own volition, signs their life over to someone in slavery, in service. It is a volitional act on their part to live and serve under that person. And Paul says, if we're going to advance ourselves in any way before you, we're simply going to advance ourselves as who and what we are, bond slaves, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. So that's just such a wonderful, wonderful way of looking at things. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And see, so we have that light in our heart. That's that light we're supposed to convey to the people of this world. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, as kind of even underscoring and further illustrating the fact that it's not about us, it's about Him. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. Isn't that wonderful? The indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit and the power that goes along with His Spirit living within us has been deposited in what? Mighty, you know, altars of faith? No. Jars of clay, or your Bible may say earthen vessels. And frankly, I like the term earthen vessel. Because you know why? Because it's scientifically accurate. I always love how the Bible makes these scientific statements and then modern science gets around a couple of thousand years later at determining that, gee, you know, I think that's right. And it says that we're earthen vessels. And, you know, it's interesting. Modern science finally came back and realized that the human body is made up of basically the same, what, 17 compound elements as the earth? Something like that. 11, I forget what the number is. But they basically said that the human body is made up of the same basic elements as the earth. Hey, you guys just keep on studying, man. We'll just be sitting here huddled around the Bible, you know. Because you know what? The Bible's been saying this for a long time. It starts off in Genesis and says that God, you know, put this earth together and breathed life into it and it became a man. And even Paul makes reference to our human bodies here as earthen vessels. But you know what's interesting about earthen vessels? They're cheap. Really, seriously. And that's not a derogatory statement. It's just a true reality. They're cheap. In other words, when they're broken, you don't try to fix it. You throw it away and you get another one. That's exactly what you do. Earthen vessels are not these cherished sort of keepsakes. They're you use them. You carry water, you carry these, and then when they're broke, it's broke. You know, you throw it away. You can go to places in Israel, and I haven't been there, but I have heard that there are places you can go in Israel, and you can find whole areas covered in broken pottery where people just threw their stuff away. It was just an earthen vessel. Boom, throw it away. You know. Nothing real special at all about it. Nothing to really draw your attention to that vessel itself. In fact, if there's something special in that earthen vessel, it's going to always call attention to what's inside, the specialness of what's inside. The vessel itself is never going to be exalted. And you know, so when people look at our lives, and they watch us living out our lives in Jesus Christ, and they see in us a peace and a joy and a power that goes beyond our natural resources, they scratch their head and they say, what's going on here? Do you know that that brings glory to God? See, you remember I said at the very beginning that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're not going to be insulated from the problems and issues and circumstances of life. So what's going to make the difference? When people look at your life, and you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you're living with Christ and so forth, what's going to make the difference when they look at your life? You know what's going to make the difference? It's Jesus in you that's going to make the difference, because the earthen vessel isn't that big of a deal. It's breaking down, isn't it? The Bible says that these bodies of ours groan. I mean, anybody who's over 40 knows what that's all about when you get out of bed. You know, we have a groan for every single thing we do. There's a slightly different groan, right? And boy, we're groaning. You know, my kids laugh at me sometimes when I bend over to pick something up and as I straighten up, I groan, you know. And there's a groaning going on physically, and there's a groaning going on spiritually as we desire to be set free from these bodies that are literally deteriorating in front of our very eyes. But the fact of the matter is, even though these bodies are breaking down and we're groaning and we realize it, but there's something else going on in our lives at the same time. And that something else is what brings glory to God. Because when people look at our lives and they see you going through the same sorts of things they're going through, but they see in you a peace, they see in you a joy, they see in you a power that truly goes beyond what naturally you have in your natural self, they look at you and they say, I want what you have. What are you going to say? You're going to start telling them about your vitamins? You can start telling them about, you know, this new video you got that you work out to every morning. You can tell them about your new bicycle that you get on and ride every... No! We're going to start telling them about the power from within. The power that Jesus Christ gives us as He dwells within us and begins to live His life victoriously through us. That's what makes the difference. And so Paul says in verse 8, we're hard pressed, he says, on every side, but not crushed. Isn't that something? He says we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. That word could be forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And when Paul speaks of the death of Jesus, by the way, being carried around in his body, he's talking about really the constancy of the danger that he lived in every day. The danger that attended him everywhere he went and every circumstance that he faced, it was a constant danger. And you know what constant dangers have a way of doing? They have a way of doing two things. First of all, revealing your weakness and God's strength. That's what danger, that's what difficulty, that's what trials do. They show up what we aren't and what He is. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, I don't know. It's not wonderful when you're going through it. I know that. Believe me, I know that. But it's wonderful when we bring glory to God. And when people come to us and they say, you know what? I'd sure like to know what's going on in your life. Because I've been watching you over these last 6 months as you've gone through hell on earth. And I've seen a strength in you. And I've seen a peace in you. And I've seen a joy that I can't explain. What is the deal? And you come back and you say, oh, it's not me, it's Jesus in me. It's the glory and the presence and the wonder of the living God living in me, living through my life. It's the only thing that accounts for it. It's the only way I can explain it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Verse 11 says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. And this is really a fascinating verse. Basically saying that God is constantly allowing us to face issues. And this is, I don't know if how this tweaks your theology, but God is always allowing us to face issues that will bring us to the end of our resources, our own personal resources, so that we might once again discover the limitless resources of the life of Christ living within us. But He'll allow that. Why is God letting this happen? I'll tell you. So that you can come to the end of yourself. And so that you can begin to see, you know, the resources and the power and the grace that He gives. Because you know what? That's when you start living. I mean, that's when you really start living your life. And when you start living in the power of the Lord. Paul was a man who faced dangers and trials and difficulties every day, but he was probably more alive than all of us in this room put together. Because he had really, truly tapped that limitless power limitless grace and strength and peace that comes from saying, I can't, but He can. I mean, when you've been brought to the end of your physical, emotional, spiritual, and intellectual strengths, and there is nothing left, and you have only to rely on the Lord, that's when you begin to start seeing the power of God manifest in most incredible ways. Verse 12, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And he says in verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. And that was something else. And Paul's going to end with this in just a moment, but this is another thing. You'll remember last week I told you that this whole chapter, and even going into chapter 5, is all about not losing heart. Remember we talked all about that last week? Not losing heart, and we talked about how the mercy of God plays into not losing heart last week. And this is the rest of the essence of it for the Apostle Paul, is because he was constantly looking beyond this life. And that's what kept him from losing heart. And the reason we lose heart, people, is because we're so fixated on this life. And Paul knew that when this life came to an end, that was not the end. I love how I heard one pastor talking about death one time. He referred to death as a butler that is there to serve you and simply usher you into the life that Christ has for you. I really like that word picture. I've never had a butler, I guess, until now. But, to think that, death is just a butler. It's all he's going to do is just serve you and just kind of open the door for you and say, there you go, walk through, like, woo, yippee. Verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And there he says it again. Though outwardly, what? We're getting stronger? Huh? No. It says we're wasting away. Yeah. Isn't that just a tender thought? Put that one on your refrigerator. Though outwardly we are wasting away, but look what he says here. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, if there's a pinnacle, if there's a mountaintop for Paul's comments in this chapter, this is it right here. We've just reached, the top of the mountain. And Paul is telling us here that though there is a noticeable outward deterioration of our physical bodies, and nobody can deny it, inwardly, he says, there is a corresponding renewal taking place. In other words, catch this, guys. In other words, to whatever degree I see the deterioration of my outward shell, which the Bible refers to, by the way, as a tent. And you don't live in a tent endlessly. It's just a temporary dwelling place. But whatever degree of deterioration that I am witnessing on the outward side of my life, there is a corresponding renewal going on in my heart and my spirit. Isn't that interesting? In other words, the more I decline physically, the more I improve spiritually. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I wish it was always true in my life. It's not always true in my life, and I'll tell you why. And I don't think I'm alone, so this isn't true confessions for one man. I have such an instinct for survival. And I'll bet you do too. That when the difficulties and the trials come into my life and just the ongoing pains of everyday life, I fight it. I fight it. I hate it and I fight it. And I fight it to such a degree that I don't allow sometimes the inward renewal to take place. You know what's interesting though? I fight it and I fight it and I fight it and it still happens. It doesn't slow it down. It doesn't arrest it. I mean, you can go to doctors and you can spend everything you have. And guess what? Your body's still going to deteriorate. And you can pull your face up so your nose is on your forehead and you're still going to deteriorate. It's still going to happen. And I have fought sometimes those learning, those lessons that God gives me in life when I go through hard times and difficulties and I see the deterioration of my own life. And I want to say, no. You know, get out the hair color. No. Or whatever. You know what? You're ready to be put in your place. I'm not going to do it. We'll let the Apostle Paul do it, or the Holy Spirit do it through the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. just sit there and take it as a man or a woman. Here's Paul that says, for our light and momentary troubles, and he's been through things that I'll dare say you and I have not been through. How many of you have ever been beaten with rods to the point of someone wanting to kill you? How about anybody here had people take up stones, and I mean stones, and throw them at you and leave you for dead? How about anybody been involved in a shipwreck and you spent about 36 hours in the open sea floating on a piece of driftwood? No, I didn't think so. How about, has anyone here been lashed with a Roman whip? No? Paul had it happen 3 times, and then each time they did it, they lashed him 39 times. Okay. And Paul says, these are light and momentary. That'll take the whiner right out of you, won't it? Huh? That just squeezes the whiner right out of you. You know, right about the time you're kind of sitting there saying, oh, man, you know. You start looking at the Apostle Paul, and he refers to what we go through in life as our light and momentary troubles. But notice why he can refer to them as light and momentary troubles. Why? If you read the verse with me again, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. People, Paul has just revealed to you and I how he can look at the difficulties and the trials of this life as light and momentary. He's not oversimplifying pain and challenges and things like that, nor is he trying to make you feel like an idiot because you've given into complaint once or twice in your life. He's simply comparing those trials alongside eternity. And you see, that's something that we struggle with, because eternity is a concept that if you stay on it too long intellectually, your mind will start doing backflips. You know, you just can't get there. You start going, okay, eternity. Oh! And pretty soon, you know, you get this cramp in your brain, right? Because you can't go back that. You can't deal with it. You just can't do it. But Paul says, whatever concept or hold we have on the idea of eternity, if you compare what you're going through right now with eternity and the glory that is going to be revealed in your lives through Jesus Christ, you are left with no other conclusion but that what you are dealing with today is light and momentary. Kind of shows us up for what we are sometimes, doesn't it? A bunch of big fat complainers. As my mother used to like to say. In fact, she still likes to say it. Everything to my mother is big fat. Well, sometimes we have to take our medicine, don't we? If the shoe fits, wear it. God wants to do a work in you and I. No. God is doing a work in you and I. He is doing a work. It's a good work. It's a work to bring glory to Himself. It's a work to strengthen our hearts. It's a work to reveal in us the temporal nature of our physical bodies in the eternal power of His Spirit within us. And it's a good work. And I think we need to open our hearts to that work and say, God, come and do in me what You desire to do. And I know I live in this culture that wants to be perpetually comfortable and never inconvenienced. That's the American way. I want to be comfortable and I want life to be convenient. And God comes along and He does rain on our parade. And He allows things in our lives. And then some bozo comes along and tells us it's because we didn't have enough faith. Well, let me tell you, faith really begins when those challenges get hard. That's when faith really begins. And may the faith in our hearts not fail as we continue to put our hope in God, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. That's the difference between you and the people of this world. We're not going to go through anything different than they go through. It's just that God's going to be with us every step of the way. Amen? Amen.